Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. So we find ourselves on Sunday nights. It's been a couple of weeks. Studying the life of David, and we're in chapters 29 and 30 tonight. And if you remember, tonight chapter 29 picks up where we left David off in chapter 28. And just kind of let me introduce the message tonight. But the Philistines are amassing a mighty army at this stage of the game for an all-out assault. They're bringing war against Saul and the armies of Israel. And you remember that David had been living with the enemy down in the city of Compromise in a city called, yes, good, Ziklag. Say that name with me, Ziklag. That's the city of Compromise. And so David had been living in Philistine country down in that city. And so the Philistine king, Achish, if you remember him, had made David his personal bodyguard, if you will. I think that's kind of what we would call that, in order to protect him whenever King Achish of the Philistines would go out to battle. And so that's what David had been doing. But now David is in a very precarious predicament. He's because of some of the choices that he had made. And he's being asked now to go out and fight with the Philistines against his own people. And he's coming to a crossroad in his life tonight. And that's what we talked about last time. You remember Saul and the medium that he'd consult and all of that. And so I want to just remind you of this, though. Before we look down on David, remember, he's been running from King Saul for his life for the better part of 10 years. He's been a fugitive, away from family and friends, been running for 10 long years. And the stress of that kind of life would tend to make you make some bad choices, amen? I know I certainly would. And we might have very well done what David did. However, none of that changes the fact that David is out of God's will and he is missing God's best for his life at this time. And know this, you cannot hang out with the enemy and make bad choices and expect your life to be okay. It's just not going to be, everything's not going to be hunky-dory, as we used to say. And so tonight we're going to learn once again that our God is a God of grace and mercy. How many of you figured that out? He is a God of grace and mercy and gives us what we do not deserve and doesn't give us what we do deserve. That's grace and mercy. And so every now and then, God will just simply, out of his grace, restore us from our miserable failures. And that's what David's going to experience tonight. And he's on the verge, remember, of going into battle against King Saul and his own people. And so let's look at this great passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 29. And I'll just start reading here. And first of all, we're going to look at God's divine intervention. I think that's the first movement in this chapter, this narrative passage. God's divine intervention. Let's just start at verse 1. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. I've seen that valley down in Jezreel. So in my mind's eye, I'm seeing what we're talking about here tonight. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days and these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him, since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so you've got this mighty army amassing with the Philistines, and David's looking at all. I mean, they are lining up by the hundreds and by the thousands, and wave after wave of marching soldiers and marching men come in front of David. And all of a sudden, the commanders of the Philistine army ask this Philistine king, "Isn't this David? I mean, isn't this the one who was an officer of King Saul of Israel? Isn't? What's he doing here?" And isn't it amazing, y'all, how the enemy can pick up on what's a child of God doing here? Isn't that amazing? And so they know that he doesn't belong there. And even a lost world knows that there ought to be a difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Think about that. I could park on that right there for a while tonight, but we'll move on. But that's a sermon in a sermon right there. And so there ought to be a difference in the lifestyle of a believer. Can we at least say amen to that? All right. And so King Achish begins to take David's defense. And he said, wait a minute. And he said, This guy has taken care of me. He's had my back, and he's been my personal bodyguard, and he's proven himself trustworthy to me, and blah, 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 blah. And then the commanders come back to the king, and they said, "How better could he regain his master's favor," talking about King Saul, "than by taking the heads of our own men?" And then the king tells them, "You can trust him." And then they remind the king, "This is the guy that killed our champion Goliath. This is the same one that did that." Now look at verse 6. "Then King Achish called David and said to him, 'Surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day, I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines.' So David said to Achish, 'But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?' Then Achish answered and said to David, 'I know that you're as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart.' So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel." Now, amazingly, now David's talking a good game, right, with the king, and he's saying, now, you know, he's trying to play it all off, and David's in a mess, and he realizes the mess that he's gotten himself into. And yet he doesn't want to tick the King Achish off, because King Achish has kind of, you know, had his back as well. And I don't know. Hey, I think David finds himself in a situation that he cannot believe he got himself into. Have you ever been there? I was talking about that this morning. How in the world did I get here to this point? Some of y'all are smiling, and some of y'all have got the moon calf look, but have you ever been there? What in the world am I doing here? Well, you see, That's what happens when you get away from listening to the Spirit of the Lord. God's Spirit is always going to take you on a better path. Amen. It may not be the easiest path, but it's going to be the best path because you're going to be in the center of His will and what He wants you to do. And so sometimes, though, God will just simply intervene, and He'll even make our enemies serve His purposes. And so God's working behind the scenes here on David's behalf and for his circumstances. And so David puts on a good front. You know, he probably could have won an Oscar that day for some of the things that he was saying. And I can just hear, though, can't you just hear David's relief, his sigh of relief when the king says, well, I get what you're saying, but it's probably better off. It's just time for you and your guys to go. And David says, thank you, Jesus. I wished we had time to just kind of go around the room and we could recount some of these situations that we've gotten ourselves into and God bailed us out. Whew, mercy me, isn't God good? And so God keeps David from fighting the very people that he would serve as king. That's what was about to happen. Now, wouldn't that have been a disaster for David? And I want to tell you what, I would be a goner for sure without God's hand on me. I ask you all to pray for me all the time because I'll make a mess out of something. And those of you that know me really well know that I'm just this close many, many times throughout the week to make a mess of things. But God is so good in His infinite grace and mercy, is He not? And so that's what we see. God is intervening on David's behalf. But I want to tell you what, there's not smooth sailing ahead for David. He's got a lesson to learn. And so let's look at sin's expected devastation. We're in chapter 30 now. Now, y'all, we're just having a good Bible study tonight, okay? This isn't really what I call a preaching sermon. This is more of a teaching sermon. And with preaching professor used to tell me, when you find yourself in a narrative passage, which is what this is, he said, just tell the story. And so that's what we're doing. We're just allowing the Scriptures to tell the story. Look at your neighbor and say, I like this story. All right. I told you this morning, a believer cannot sin and get by with it. Chickens are coming home to roost. Chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to where? Remember, that's where David had been for the last 16 months, down in the city of compromise, living next door to the enemy in the city of compromise. On the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. Who was in Ziklag? David and his 600 men had gone to what they thought was going to be a battle. And so who's back in Ziklag? Who? Yeah, their wives, their children, their families. And now the Amalekites come into the city while the men are all gone. And what do? They burn the city to the ground. Look what else they do. And had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They didn't kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Y'all understand what's happening? So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, say, uh-oh. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved. And that word there means bitter. Even his people were turning, even his soldiers, his men, were beginning to turn against him. Every man for his sons and his daughters. So, have y'all got the picture? God is an equal opportunity God. There's always consequences for sin. You can mark it down, write it down.
There's always consequences for sin. His law and his commandments applies to everyone. Applies to unbelievers and believers. Now, they had left the city and left their families there while they went to where King Achish was in the Philistine army. And when they come back, can't you imagine, just try to imagine what that looked like. You're getting home, you hadn't seen your wife and kids in several days. And when you get a few miles, you see this huge burning smoke going up from the city. And what would your hearts would have missed a beat right then. And the closer you get there, you realize the city has been burned to the ground and your women and children are nowhere to be found. And the Bible says they began to weep until they couldn't weep anymore. Isn't that a sad scene? They go from one extreme rejoicing. I'm sure they came home rejoicing. They didn't have to go fight against the Israelites. And yet they go from that to utter distress and despair. Smoke's rising from Ziklag. Their homes are going up in flames. The women and children been taken prisoner by the Amalekites, and David and his men are devastated. And so they begin to lift up their voices and weep until the Scripture says they can't weep anymore. Have you ever cried until you just couldn't cry anymore? Well, that's where David and his men are. We're looking at what may be the worst day in David's life. Maybe the worst day in David's life. And I want to tell you, it can happen to every Christian who gets out of the will of God. I was talking to, forgive me. I talk to people every week of all different backgrounds, of all different persuasions. And I was talking to a guy last week, and I said, he doesn't come to our church, but he goes to another church here in town, and he used to be a really good leader, and to make a long story short, he's fallen out of church. He's not going anymore. Let me just tell you this. The only direction you're going to go when you get away from God and the people of God is guess where? This way. And it's not going to be immediately, but it's going to spiral down. Because you see, we need the people of God. We need one another. It is imperative that we, how many of you remember the old song, Lean on Me? We need one another. The people of God, the family of God. And you know, I tell y'all all the time, you don't have to like me, but you do have to love me because you're going to have to put up with me for all of eternity. We need one another. David's heart is just broken. You know, sin always brings devastation, doesn't it? Now, I've read this passage, and I've read this passage, and I've read it again, forward, frontwards, and backwards, these last few chapters. And there is no evidence whatsoever that David had any kind of fellowship with the Lord while he's living amongst the Philistines. You don't hear anything about prayer going up. You don't hear anything that's, you know, he's lying to the king. No fellowship with the Lord during that time. He's still God's man, but he is a backslidden man. Now, there's a difference between being lost and backslidden. But a person that's backslidden, y'all do know there is a sin that leads unto death for a believer. 1 John talks about that. And there comes a point in time in a believer's life when that believer has so worn out his witness and so torn up his testimony that he's not any good to the Lord, and he's not any good to the body of Christ, and so God just takes him home. Can you imagine being so backslidden that God had to take you out of here. And the next face you see is who? That's where David is. He's made bad choices, poor choices. He's been living with the enemy. He's backslidden. And to make matters worse, what are his own men wanting to do to him? Stone him. I will tell you, David's in a real, he's between, how many have heard the old saying, he's between a rock and a hard place. Well, that's exactly where he is. His family's gone, his city is burned, and now even his men have turned against him. I believe this is probably the lowest point of his life. My mom could probably give you testimony, but I spent probably 5 years, or maybe more, five and a half, of running from God. And after that period of time in my life, I couldn't, it wasn't that I wasn't making bad decisions, I couldn't make any decision at all. I was so depressed and so messed up, I couldn't even decide if I wanted Fruit Loops or oatmeal for breakfast. And if I wanted oatmeal, I didn't have enough money to go to the store and get it. God had to just take everything away from me. I know exactly what it's like to run from God and to make poor choices and to be backslidden. And yet, I stand here today to tell you that our God is a God of grace. And He gives us what we don't deserve. And she could go probably keep us here till midnight telling you about how much she and Dad prayed for me. She even had my sisters praying for me. And Mama, I don't know if you remember this, but every now and then, you know, every 6 months or so, I'd really get, you know, I was so backslidden, I'd try to pray at night, and I'd lay my head down on my pillow, and I knew that I was a child of God. But I was so guilt-ridden and so shamed, I couldn't even pray. You know? But every now and then I'd stir up enough courage to show up at church at First Baptist. And Mom would be up there playing the piano, and I'd come in late, you know, and sit down there in the pew with Dad and the girls, and I'd notice that these women were crying. And about the second time this happened, I asked Daddy, I said, "Did somebody die? Why are these women crying?" That's how backslidden I was. And he said, "Son, they're crying because you're here." And I said, "What? We've been praying for you. We've asked a lot of folks to pray." Well, then it'd be a year before I'd come back again, you know. But that's how unbelievably lost a backslidden Christian is. You can't even think straight. You can't even walk straight and do straight. You get me? That's where David is. And yet the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. But I want to tell you, this was probably the worst day in David's life. Are y'all ready for some grace? I promised y'all I'd never leave you bleeding. So here's the good stuff. Let's look at David's glorious restoration. I didn't read, jump back to verse 6. I didn't read 6b. This is the good stuff. And it's amazing. You see that first word in the last sentence of verse 6? What is it? Y'all are tired of hearing me say this, but I promise you, before I die, I'm going to put a sermon together on the biggest buts in the Bible. And this is one of them. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Say amen. Amen. Woo, glory. "Then David said to Abiathar." Now, who is Abiathar? That's right, the priest, Ahimelech's son. Remember Ahimelech? "All right, please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David, here it is, inquired of the Lord, saying, what's he doing now? Yeah, he's praying. There's been no evidence that David's been doing any kind of praying. But that's where he's at now. Isn't it amazing how God brings the circumstances of our life around to where, you know what, we finally come face to face with our sin and we come face to face with the Lord and we recognize the fact, you know what, you're God and I'm not. That's what he's saying. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Now, after 16 months in Ziklag, David finally acknowledges the Lord. And he finds one of his priests. Now remember, what was the responsibility of a priest? What was he? He represented who? The people to God. That was what a priest did. And so he goes and finds a priest, and the priest already knows the story. And so David tells the priest what he wants. And David's finally come to the realization, you know, and I bet you, I'm not going to bet anything. I'm not supposed to do that. But don't you think that David began to get historical, and he began to think back to all of those times that God had been there for him, and that God had rescued him, and that God had been there for him? Anybody understand what I'm saying here? And he began to realize just how good God is, and that he could count on God. And so he says, you know what? I've got to get back in God's good graces. I've got to do what God wants me to do. And so he turns to the Lord and he begins to pray. And you know what? David may have also not have been looking at the past and the present situation, but he might have even began to look at the future, out into the future. You remember all those psalms that David wrote? When you're reading those psalms that David wrote, you just look at the hundreds of promises of God that he claimed. How many of y'all like to read the book of Psalms? Wonderful stuff. And as you read, I believe he may have, during, it may have been somewhat around this time when David wrote Psalm 23. And you look at those promises in the Psalms. So David's also looking out into the future. And that helps when we're in the kind of state that David's in. And so someday, you know, David also knew one day out in the future, he's going to be who? He's going to be the king of Israel. God's not going to go back on his word, right? And so he's looking out into the future. And you know what? When I start looking at my future, I just want to jump up and down and shout. Do you know how much you got? Maybe y'all don't know. My former minister of music and I have been friends today on Facebook for 10 years. And there was all these pictures of us doing ministry together down in Waynesboro for 10 years. Y'all get sick of hearing about Waynesboro, I know. But there's all these pictures of Brother Larry and myself doing ministry together. And so I made a post. I said, "Larry, I sure have enjoyed the things that we've been able to do together in ministry together these last 10 years, and it's been wonderful. But brother, we have so much better stuff than that to look forward to." And he texted back, "Ooh, I can't wait for that, Brother Cal." Do you understand what we have out there in front of us? Mama, there's no wheelchairs in heaven. Not a one. And you're not going to have to wear those hearing devices. And there's good to be... David's not ever going to need any more surgery. I'm talking about your boy, David, not David Fry. And David, you won't have to have any more surgery either, brother. We have so much to look forward to, y'all. God has taken care of everything, hasn't he? Can the Sunday night crowd just give a shout of praise for the Lord? So David's about to be restored, and he's ready to pray again, and he calls on this priest to ask for God's direction, and so that's what he does. Now look at verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him. You understand where he's going now? He's going after that bunch that's got his wife and kids, all right? And that's pretty much what most of us would want to do anyways, isn't it? And so He takes his 600 men with him, and they come to Brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 men stayed behind, who were so weary they could not even cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the... Well, let me just park right there for a second. 200 of the men are so tired they can't go on. They're worn out, they're thirsty, they're hungry. And so David leaves them behind to guard the supplies. And when you think about the army of the Lord today, my brothers and sisters, in the army of the Lord, there are those who go and there are those who stay. Not everybody can go. Not everybody can go to the mission field. But there's a lot who can. Sometimes, you know, there's a crowd of people who can't go to some foreign field, but they can stay behind and pray and support. Mom and Dad were on the mission field. They were medical missionaries for what, seven and a half years, something like that? Y'all were medical missionaries for how long? Seven years. And so they went in their 50s. And the rest of us, most of the time, the kids run off and leave the parents. Well, in this deal, the parents ran off from the kids. But what do you think we were doing while Mom and Dad were in Pusan, South Korea? Which, by the way, here's Clarksville, Tennessee on the globe. Guess where Pusan, South Korea is? Right over here. Opposite. On the other side of the world. Guess what we're doing? We're praying. And I think Mom had 11 grandchildren while they were gone. I think that's right. 11 grandchildren. And so God blessed them even while they were over there. And while all of us can't go to some foreign field, we can all pray and we can support financially. And guess what you get to do every Sunday? 10% of that goes to our missionaries and our seminary students. That's what's great about being a Southern Baptist. It's our cooperative program. That's what's great about being Southern Baptist. Amen? Amen. All right. Now look at verse 11. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. And then David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "Well, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. My master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Now, what do you think David's antenna's doing now? All right? And you see, God's working. God's working behind the scenes in David's life, just like he's working behind the scenes in your life. And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by the Lord, by God, that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. David recovered all. Who gave it to him? Yes. David took no prisoners. After, you know, this was a God thing that he ran into this Egyptian who was an Amalekite servant. And he asked him who he was, and he told him who he was. And he said, "Show me where this bunch is." And so this Amalekite servant took David to where this army was. And I mean, David wiped them out in 24 hours. with his 400 men. And David gets everything back that's rightfully his. Isn't God good? Whew. And sometimes God will even restore you and me when we don't deserve it. Not all the time, but sometimes we'll be able to recover everything we lost. And by the way, isn't that what Jesus did for us? He recovered and restored everything we lost in Adam. We forfeited the glory in the garden. And God bought that back for us in the person of His Son. Isn't it amazing how the Bible always gets back to Jesus somehow? And so I'm sitting here thinking about what was that reunion like for David and his family, for the soldiers and their families. What was that like? And that reminds me, Mama, when our family all gets home and we'll see my dad again and my grandparents and my cousin Mark, we're all going to get home. And God's got it all planned out. He is going to restore completely everything that we've lost. God is a God of grace. And this is kind of anticlimactic, but can I read verses 23 through 26 for you? But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? For as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." Notice, the 200 who stayed behind, they got the same reward as the 400 who went into battle. Have y'all got that? And my mind, I love what, does anybody know what Matthew 10:41 says? Flip over there real quick. We'll end with this. I believe it's 10:41. Oh yeah, that's it. Matthew 10:41. Matthew 10:41, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." I think about all the times that I've been out on the road, that I've been gone away from my house and my wife and my children in the evenings doing ministry. Guess what Diana Hampton's going to get? She's going to get the same reward that her husband's going to get. And if you'll support and pray and give for those that are going, you'll get the same reward that the prophet gets. Y'all, if I'd have mentioned this over at Life Point Church, you know what they'd have done? They'd have jumped up and began running everywhere. Isn't that great news? That is great news tonight. That God rewards the faithful. He rewards the faithful. And I'll never get up and do what that crazy Wayne Francis did that y'all saw on the whoo, mercy. That, and so, let what? I even if I wanted to, I couldn't. So, let Let me say this in closing. There's a lot that we could say about all the scripture that we've read tonight, but having been in Ziklag myself, if you're in Ziklag tonight, get out of there. Get it in your rearview mirror. Get away from there. It's the city of compromise. And you can't make good decisions in the city of compromise. Get out of there before it burns down. And encourage yourself in the Lord from time to time. Remind yourself how God has been with you in the past and what He's doing in your life right now. And then every now and then, let your eyes of faith go out somewhere in the future for all that God's got in store for you later on. If you need restoration tonight, our God is a God who specializes in restoration. He's a God who specializes in salvation. And I don't know exactly what His plan for you and your family is, but I can tell you what His overall plan is for you, that your life would bring Him glory. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for your scripture and the Word of God, which is so wonderful. It just ministers life to us. It picks us up when we're down. It reads us when we need to be under conviction. And your Spirit speaks with that still small voice to us and shows us the way to go. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight that needs restoration and needs to be restored, but we're all in need of your grace tonight. David needed it, and you gave it to him. Oh, yes, Father, he still had consequences because of his sin, but you restored him. And eventually he sat down on the throne of Israel and became their greatest king. And we look forward to the day when our king comes and takes us to be where He is. Oh God, You've got it all planned out. I pray that You might help each one of us to do what You're calling us to do here tonight. In the quietness and stillness of this moment, if you feel the need for restoration, to be restored, if you'll just pray right where you sit and ask God to forgive you and to give you a measure of His grace, He will do that right where you sit if you come to Him His way. I'm not going to lie to you. There may be some issues you're going to have to deal with. There's always consequences for sin. But I am living proof that God will restore anyone. That's right. You just pray right where you sit. Pour out your heart to the Lord, and He'll hear you. I'd be glad to talk to you tonight after we say amen. If I can give you any kind of advice or counsel or any kind of help with anything, all you've got to do is just grab me. Father, how can we say thanks for all that You've done for us? How can we even begin to repay You for what You've done? Thank you that Jesus is in the restoration business. And one day, Lord, we will be fully restored. We'll be clothed in garments of glory. Those same garments that Adam and Eve had on. In your righteousness. Oh, Lord, we look forward to those days. We love you, Lord. We praise you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.